As I was preparing to preach this sermon this morning on Tuesday and Wednesday, I was studying the book of Hebrews and going through the different passages. And as I was preparing for the Bible study on Thursday in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, my heart was moved, like I don't know if it ever has been before, but the heaviness was so great that I had to stop. I literally had to leave my desk and walk away because I felt that I might have a physical breakdown because the heaviness was, it was just this great burden on me as I was reading Matthew chapter 7. And I really do not want to leave Hebrews. I really don't. But this was so impressed on me on Thursday when I was studying that I studied for hours getting ready for Thursday night, and then I just put that aside, and on Thursday night we did something different. We went on to the next verses, because if you remember, the Thursday before that we did an overview of chapter 7. So really we never directly addressed Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, but I believe they're very needful for us this morning. So we will leave Hebrews for this week, and I don't want to do that. And if you followed how I've preached through books in the past, I don't like to do that, but I just can't get out of the impression that God has impressed on my heart with these verses in Matthew chapter 7. So if you please turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It says in verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And I just fear that there's many young believers, and who are truly born again, I believe, who are in churches that are very theologically sound churches, and even many Reformed churches that are very sound in theology. But I fear something. I fear that there's this trait. There's this trait that we can judge our brothers unjustly and our sisters unjustly. And it is a very, very serious thing. It is not something to be toyed with. We do not cast quick judgments upon our brothers and sisters. We cannot. It is very, very serious. And the Scripture speaks so strongly against it. We can't justify ourselves and say, well, we have to judge. We're supposed to judge. And we are. We are supposed to judge. For if we don't learn how to judge correctly, we will judge falsely. However, we cannot use that. We cannot use that as a way to condemn our brothers and sisters without much prayer, without much washing of each other's feet, without much humility and meekness and seeking God on the matters that we differ on. And I'm so worked up about this, and not even worked up in a way of anger, just worked up in a way of brokenness, because the Lord speaks so harshly against it, and the whole scripture does, that we cannot judge. We cannot judge falsely. For there is a fundamental flaw in our human nature that we must recognize in order just to come to salvation. In order just to come to salvation, we must recognize this fundamental flaw that I'm going to talk about. But then even once we become a Christian, we must fight this thing in order to be brought unto greater degrees of sanctification. And I believe there are many false professors in the Christian church today because they have never come to this realization. And I also believe that there are many true believers in the church that cannot enjoy greater degrees of sanctification and greater degrees of intimacy with the Lord and closeness with the Lord because they are not dealing with this thing in their heart. And it is self-righteousness. And we all have it. We all have it. We must deal with self-righteousness in our hearts. If you're an unbeliever, you must deal with it in order to believe. You must turn from thinking that there's anything in you, there anything in self that can make yourself righteous before God. And my brothers, we must deal with it in our own hearts. We must deal with it within our own hearts. We cannot just walk around and not deal with this self-righteousness that is in our heart. Or else we won't. We will not go on to greater degrees of sanctification. And we will not be able to help each other and take the mote out of our brother's eyes unless we are dealing with this thing of self-righteousness. And however, we know that there's many ways to make right judgments. And that's the key. The key to not falsely judging, when Jesus says, "Thou shalt not judge," is to learn how to judge properly. When we learn how to judge properly, then we won't be led into false judgment, because we are judging. Whether we like it or not, every day we're judging. We're looking at people, we're making assessments of people, we're making assessments of ourselves. Every day, whether we like it or not, we're doing it. And unless we learn how to do it properly, we will do it falsely and hypocritically. And there's many good judgments. In Romans chapter 13, we learn that it is God who set up the civil magistrates in order to judge evildoers. There's judgments within church structure in Matthew chapter 18, in order that a fallen brother would be restored. There are judgments that are made by a mother and father upon their children. And they must make those judgments. If not, they are disobeying God, according to the Scripture. We are obligated and indebted to unbelievers to preach the gospel to them. Thus, we are judging their lost condition. It is a form of judging, but is a proper judgment. And we see that in John 3:36, where Jesus said, "Whosoever does not believe is condemned already." And when we read that, we're making assessments, we're making judgments on unbelievers that we must make. So there are proper judgments that we absolutely must make and must learn how to do. But my friends, Jesus is warning us here today in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." But if you look in Matthew 7, 5, I believe at the end of the verse where he says, "And then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." But so as we see, there are many lawful and proper judgments. And once we learn how to properly judge, then we will be able to help our brothers and sisters in judging them. And I know that word is probably, we don't have the right understanding of judging, because we, when we think of judging, we always think of it on the negative side, most people. I think us who have studied the scriptures understand it more, but those who may not, who may be here, may think, Well, I can't judge my brothers or sisters. I can't do that. But when the Bible speaks of judging here, it simply means to discern, to be able to tell what is good and what is bad. And which is the very essence of Christian brotherhood and sisterhood, is that we can do that for each other. We can do that for each other in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says that we are one body. We are one body in Christ. So if there's an infection in my finger, do I take my knife and just chop my finger off? Of course not. What do? I give more care to that finger. I give more attention to that finger. And I nurse it back to health. Right? And so it's one body. And that's how we should look at it. And what I would like to talk about today, I'd like to name the sermon before I start, which I usually don't, but I would like to talk about these two subjects, which is self-righteous judgmentalism versus the judgment of God. Self-righteous judgmentalism versus the judgment of God. So let's look at these five verses in particular that we read in Matthew chapter 7. And in these five verses, I see three parts. Number one, judge not in verses 1 and 2. Number two, judge not until you learn how to judge yourself. And then number three, I believe at the end of verse 5, we are to judge each other in a righteous way, in a good way. But let's look at this first. Judge not, that ye be not judged. This judging is primarily dealing with how we view other people in the church. Because he's talking about brothers. And the Lord's command to us is not to do it. If you have any doubts, or if you're not 100% sure, don't do it. The consequences are too great. Don't jump to conclusions. That's our big flaw. I know it's been mine, and I've caught myself doing it many times, that I jump to conclusions. I want to quickly judge. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't quickly judge. Don't live your life constantly considering the sins of others. Because if you are, without making proper and lawful judgments, you are bringing condemnation upon yourself. And we can say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I'm saved. But how hypocritical is that? How hypocritical is that? How much more responsible are we? If we are truly born again, how much more responsible are we not to judge improperly? For there is a great condemnation upon those who do it. This is not a game. This is not something to be toyed with, for to improperly judge another brother is literally to ask God to step aside. It's literally to say, God, you step aside. I'm going to take over here. I got this. I can do it, God. You can step aside. And it's literally stepping in the place of God. And I would warn you strongly against that. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. The minute we would say, I'll never do that, or I'm not like that, God will hold you accountable for those words. For beware, in Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. And I'm including myself, that we can easily fall into self-righteous judgmentalism in the name of standing up for the truth. If we do not have to judge one another, if we do have to judge one another, we should do it in much trembling, and we should do it not even... If we don't, then we shouldn't even think about doing it. I really believe that. Like if we're not approaching it if we're not approaching this issue of judging in much trembling, in much prayer, and in much humility, then I don't even think we should do it. I don't think we're mature enough to do it. If we're not approaching it in that manner. Because the consequences are too high. The consequences are too high. And he who makes judgments without proper grounds, authority, and process is placing himself in the place of God. He who makes judgments without the proper grounds, authority, and process is placing himself in the place of God. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured again. Matthew Henry cites Job chapter 31, verse 14 in reference to this passage, which says, "What then shall I do when God rises up? And when he visits, what shall I answer him?" What would God do to us if God should be as exact and severe in judging us as we are in judging our brethren? That's the end of his quote. If we are truly coming to God daily to receive mercy, are we not to exact that mercy upon our brothers? Look in Matthew 6, since you're there. In verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Oh, my friends, I do not want to be guilty of verse 15. I don't want to be guilty of that verse. And like I said, we can say we're saved, but the consequences are much too high. We must learn how to properly judge. And I think also those verses relate to Romans chapter 2, if you would go there in your Bible. We're going to get into how to properly judge, and I think that will really help us. Because I need help in this area. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. But thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance?" The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I do not want to be held accountable for despising the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. I don't want to be held accountable for that. I cannot stand in the place of God when I have and am doing the same thing that I could be accusing my brother of doing. I do not want to be held accountable for that. I do not want to be held accountable for doing that, for that would be a direct attack on the very character of God. That's why we ought to tremble when it comes to judging, and be sure that we are doing it in a biblical way. So don't judge unless you know the consequences. And if you know the consequences of improper judging, you will take the proper steps in judging in a proper way. If we go back to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to refer back to Romans 2, but in Matthew 7, these verses in verse 3, it says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? The mote is a splinter of wood, a small splinter of wood. A beam is a joist or a plank. A joist that holds up a roof. It's a large piece of wood. And a mote is a small splinter of wood. This is quite an analogy. The Lord gives first thing I think about is how would you even put a plank in your eye? How would you even have a plank in your eye? This analogy is so like radical. It's so kind of outlandish. A plank in your eye? How can you even fit a plank in your eye? It's a big board. It's like 8-12 foot long. It's like 2 or 4 inches thick and probably 10 inches. And it's this big thing. How does it even fit in your eye? But he's given this, he's over-exaggerating to help us to see the problem. He's helping us to see the problem. And in Matthew 23:24, Jesus tells the same, he uses the same type of illustration when he tells the Pharisees, you strain in a gnat and you swallow a camel. I mean, swallowing a camel? I mean, that's such a radical illustration. Why is the Lord using illustrations like this that are so extreme? And I think it's because he wants us to understand the magnitude of what's going on when someone improperly judges. And I think it's hard to find another illustration because of how Jesus takes these illustrations so extreme. But it seems almost ridiculous. But I guess I thought of this illustration. It's like a man running into a store and murdering two people and stealing, whatever, $5,000. He runs in the store, he murders two people, he steals $5,000, he's running out of the store, right, and the police are on their way, they've already been notified. The criminal's running out of the store, he looks, and on his way out, he sees a man stealing a pack of gum. He drops everything he has. He runs over to the man that's stealing the pack of gum and brings him out to the police officers and says, this man was stealing a pack of gum. I mean, that's the type of illustration that Jesus is giving. It's ridiculous. It's crazy to judge without first judging ourselves. And that's the point Jesus is making. It's literally ridiculous. It's crazy to try to judge without first judging ourselves. And I think the amount that we have to judge ourselves, according to the amount that we judge our brothers, is measured in the difference of the speck and the beam. We should be judging ourselves that much more, because it's that much more of a problem. If it's that much more of a problem, we ought to judge ourselves first, and we ought to judge ourselves that much more. And it sounds crazy, but the difference between a small splinter of wood and a beam would at least be the difference between a man who murdered and stole a large sum of money and a man who stole gum. Why is the Lord Jesus so radical in his comparison on these things? And if you read Matthew 5 and 6, which preludes the Matthew chapter 7, and you read Matthew chapter 23, you will see that the sins of hypocrisy and self-righteousness and self-exaltation are 10,000 times worse than the outward sins, whatever those outward sins may be. The sins of hypocrisy and self-exaltation are 10,000 times worse. The greater problem is that this self-righteousness happens on both sides of the fence. The self-righteous religious people say, thank God I don't drink and smoke. And I take care of my family, and I'm a good citizen, I'm a pretty good person. And they're self-righteous in that way. And the self-righteous immoral person says, thank God I'm not like those politicians or those religious zealots. And not one of us. The point is that not one of us are exempt from self-righteousness. It may come out in different ways. It may come out in different ways. But none of us are exempt from self-righteousness. And if we're not dealing with it, it is dealing with us. If we are not dealing with it. Oh yeah, for those who are saved, We have initially come to the end of our righteousness, which is the only way a person can come to Christ as Lord and Savior. But I've seen so many Christians, including myself, at times slip back into self-righteousness and legalism, and it hinders us greatly from knowing the Lord. And don't look at the person next to you. It's for us. It's for me. The sin of self-righteousness and self-righteous judgmentalism, I believe could be the most damaging thing in certain churches. Does this mean that we must just turn a blind eye every time we see something that is wrong? No. No, that's not what the Lord is teaching at all. If you read the rest of Matthew 7, you see that we're supposed to discern between the pigs and the dogs in verse 6. In verses 15 through 19 in chapter 7, we are supposed to be able to discern the false prophets. And there are specific commands on how we as Christians are to judge. And Jude tells us, in the book of Jude, verse 4, he tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith, or to battle for the truth. And these things are true. We must battle for the truth. We must earnestly contend for the faith. We must stand up for the truth. We must discern false prophets. We must discern all of those things. But my friends, we must first, this is what Jesus is teaching us, we must first deal with ourselves that many times more before we deal with others. That's the very principle that he's teaching here in these five verses, that we must deal with ourselves. It's so easy for me to look at you and say, oh, well, he's got this problem, that problem, she's got that problem. We go right down the list. But we can't do that without properly dealing with ourselves. Because if we're not properly dealing with ourselves and we start looking at other people, the consequences are too high. You're bringing that judgment upon yourself. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. If we're not dealing with ourselves before we deal with others, we are bringing that condemnation upon ourselves. For certainly, certainly, whatever I'm judging my brother or sister on, I have certainly done, and I have probably done it to greater degrees. And I could do it to greater degrees. If I haven't done it to greater degrees, I could do it to greater degrees. And this is what Jesus is teaching us. However, in our battle for the truth, we must always remember and fight this self-righteousness and pride that is in all of us. In Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, and the seven sins that are an abomination unto the Lord, number one is a proud look. Number 6 is a false witness. And number 7 is he that sows discord among the brethren. You see, 3 of the 7 abominable sins in Proverbs are related to this issue. A proud look, a false witness, and sowing discord amongst the brethren. We must first examine ourselves and give and deal with our own hearts in order to help our brothers. Which brings us to our third point, which is that we must learn to help each other. We cannot allow our brother or sister to live in error or in sin and ignore it. This is a great truth of the Scripture. And I believe it's part of what Jesus is teaching in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 7. I can't ignore the sins of my brothers and sisters or the errors. You know, to ignore each other's sins would be the same as knowing my brother has cancer. And me alerting him to that could save his life. But instead I just say, well, I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want to look like a self-righteous person. I don't want to, so I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell him. I'm not going to help him. It's the same thing. We must deal with these things. But if we don't learn how to deal with them properly, we will deal with them improperly. And the consequences are much too high. Those who are truly born again are of the same body. It's like the illustration I gave earlier. We don't chop our finger off when we have an infection. And I don't think we can consider how we ought to help our brothers and sisters unless we look in Galatians chapter 6. Go to Galatians 6. And I know we've read these verses before, but they're very needful for us. I think we went over these verses about 6 months ago in a sermon called Biblically Dealing with Sin. But I can hear them again. So let's read Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of weakness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So first I wanted you to know the burden I feel over this matter. The second thing I wanted you to know are the severe consequences of false judging. And the third thing I want you to know is how to judge properly, that we might not fall into improper self-righteous judging. And if we read this verse, it's very clear. It's very clear. There's three simple things in this verse. In verse 1, he says to restore at the beginning of the verse. Three things to restore. To restore, number 2, in the spirit of meekness. And number 3, considering yourself. Considering yourself. Number 1, restore. The motive. Anytime we have seen a fault in our brother or sister, must always be for their good. Our motive must be to restore. It's the only biblical motive I see for judging a brother or sister. If anybody sees another one, please bring it to my attention, because I don't see another one. I see restoring the brother. That's the initial motive. Now granted, if we go to a brother or sister in the church in Matthew 18, and they rebel, and they rebel against repentance, and they're living in open sin, there's steps that we take that are more severe. There's no denying that. But even in those steps in Matthew 18, read the parables in that chapter, it's still to restore them. Yes, it is to protect the weaker and to keep the church pure, but it's primarily to restore. To restore our motive. If my motive in judging my brother is not to restore him, I have no right judging him. I have none. I cannot judge my brother or sister unless my motive is to restore them. I don't see any other motive. It must be this way. And this will help us to judge in the right way. Jesus came to seek and to save. And moreover, have you considered the value of gaining your brother or restoring him from his sin? But in these verses, it is very clear. The motive is always to restore. And that may work out in different ways, like I've already explained through the process in Matthew 18. But it is still to restore. And that process may work out in different ways, where sometimes we can come to an agreement and we'll both agree. Sometimes we may come to an agreement where we agree to disagree. And sometimes we may come to an agreement, God forbid, that we have to possibly even part ways if we can't agree. But the point is, it's always to be done peaceably. It's always to be done for restoration when we deal with the brethren. In the spirit of meekness, in the spirit of humility. So first is to restore, second is in the spirit of meekness. It is in the spirit of humility and meekness and lowliness. When men are confronted and won't repent, at that point, there is church discipline and even excommunication at times, as the Lord goes on to tell us in Matthew 18. But even in those cases, it is for the purpose that the one who is in the sin would repent, that it would be brought back into the fellowship. our culture has taught us and our sinful minds have accepted this idea that nobody's going to tell us what to do or what to believe. But that is not the biblical pattern. If we are truly Christian, we love to be corrected. And we are directly connected to each other. We are directly connected to each other. But it is to be initiated, and it is to be done in the spirit of restoration and in meekness. In meekness. So this is the first thing. We must, if our motive is not to restore, then we know that what we're doing is wrong. It's wrong. It's first to restore. It's in the spirit of meekness. And then, thirdly, that we would consider ourselves. Consider oneself. This consider, the word means to contemplate, to give much attention to. Not to just pass by quickly, but to contemplate, to consider for an extended time. We think about the fault of one who we are judging, and we spend much time contemplating their faults, and we spend much time thinking about where they're wrong. But the scripture says, consider thyself. Contemplate on thyself. And where you might fall into this sin, and how you have fallen into this sin in the past, to consider yourself. And take a period of time and consider your own vulnerability to that sin, and think about even worse sins that you have fallen into. And then go to your brother. This is the reason why I think oftentimes, including myself, that it's not done in the pattern of Matthew 18, because we haven't done this. If we had considered ourselves, if we lowered ourselves, if we were in the spirit of restoration, which is the spirit of Christ, we would follow the pattern in Matthew 18. We would go to our brother alone. We would bring it to the council of the church. We would do it in a pattern in order. Because we have come in the spirit of meekness. And this is an incredibly important subject, because like it or not, we must judge. And if we don't learn how to judge properly, we will fall into false ways of judging. Like some people will say, I'm not going to judge at all. And by saying that, they are making a judgment. In other words, back in Matthew 7, Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. The word beware means to be on the lookout for. And in the next five verses, the Lord tells us how to judge them. To see if someone is a false prophet. There are many different situations that we must learn how to properly judge. One good piece of advice is that we don't quickly jump to conclusions without much prayer, much study, and much soul searching. And at the same time, we can't brush things under the carpet without dealing with them in an open and transparent way. And both sides are wrong. And we all have a tendency one way or the other. Some of us like to jump to conclusions and cast condemnation on people. Other of us like to just act like the problems aren't there and hope they'll go away. And kind of brush them over and say, well, hopefully they'll just go away. And both are wrong. We must learn to judge properly, as we learned in Galatians chapter 6. But in closing, I think the Lord Jesus Himself gave us the best insight on how to judge, and especially when you make sense of yourself. When you make sense yourself slipping into wrong judgment. And that verse that I'm referring to, let's go to Matthew 23, and we're just going to read one verse, and then we'll close. Maybe a long verse, though, because there's a lot to be said about this verse. And there's a lot to understanding proper judgment, too, as far as there's civil judgment, there's the church government, there's family government, there's different types of government. And there's different types of authority that God has set up to understand how we ought to judge. And it's why God set up structure. If there was no structure, like the civil structure is set up so that when someone commits a crime, that justice can be executed upon that person so that the whole society doesn't suffer. And all those structures, you have the structure in the family, you have the structure in the church, these things are set up so that we don't just devour each other. And so if my neighbor does something wrong against me, I don't go and just kill him or something. We have a civil justice system that deals with it so that we can work it out and he can pay the just penalty, and then it's worked out and we can live peaceably and civilly. That's how these, and in the church we have the church government so that these things can be worked out in a peaceful and civil way, whatever way they may work out. So there's much to learn about justice and judgment and how it works. But let's look at this verse and we'll close. 23:23 says this: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Those ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So he gives three things here: mercy, judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Here Jesus is teaching us that there are weightier matters of the law. There are things that we ought to give more attention to. Tithing, as he gives the example here, is something that's outward. And a Christian should not neglect to financially support the work of the ministry. But what happens is, we can do these outward things, which we should do, but don't think you don't have to deal with the inward things of the heart. Because if you're doing the outward things, then so many times, things can be assumed. Like people will just say, well, I love God, I do this, and things just start to become assumed because we're doing the outward. But we must deal with the inward. And it's really what Jesus is talking about when he says judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, this word can also be translated as justice. Our viewpoint on a situation or person is often distorted by our feelings or by how that person affects us, either in a positive or in a negative way. Or sometimes our judgment can be distorted by simple misinformation. God's word must be the standard of our judgment. We are to weigh everything against his word. But even in that, we can be biased. Because you can find a verse that says this, and then find one that says that. But we must learn to deal with each situation within its scope. And as we look at that situation, what's the first thing we should do? I'm biased. Okay, where's my biases at? I have this bias, I have this bias, I have this tendency, I know I can do this, I know I'm like this, I need to repent of that. Okay, now let's look at the situation again. Now I'm starting to see it a little clearer. But I still think I have to go back to myself. What are my tendencies? I mean, we have to continually be evaluating and looking at ourselves at the same time, lest we fall into self-righteous judgment and we're not judging objectively. We're not judging by what the facts are, what the truth is, what God's word says. And then sentimentality or vindictiveness can set in. And it will force us to make a quick judgment. We must fight against that. In other words, oftentimes on one side of things, a person will have sentimentality, a sentimental attachment to somebody or to a situation. Therefore, every time they try to make an assessment of that case, their perception is distorted. The most obvious case of this is with parents and their children. That's very common today. A mother will say, "My little Johnny will never do anything wrong." And parents have this distorted view because they're, rightfully so, they love their children much. But even when I'm dealing with situations with my children, I have to look at the situation objectively. and realize that I have a bias. I have a strong bias towards them, and I can't allow that bias to distort my view of what's really happening in order to help them. And that's helping them, actually. Because by me having a bias towards them and a bias towards the whole situation, I'm not helping them. Because the situation is not being resolved in a just way, in a just manner. So that's a good illustration for us. Because we can easily be biased towards our children. But even with them, we have to be objective in the cases that we deal with, in the situations that they get into. And that's a good illustration of sentimentality, that we can't get emotionally attached to people and then start to judge situations because of our emotional attachment. It distorts our judgment. And then on the other side, you have on the other side of things, when we may have a negative view of someone because they may have hurt us, or we disagree with them, or maybe our personalities just don't connect with that person, and then that distorts our view the other way. These are two very common ways of misjudging. Either one, because we're sentimentally attached to somebody, therefore we have an improper view of the situation, or on the other side, we have a negative view of somebody because either they've hurt us in the past, or we disagree with them on something, or we have a personality problem with them. So then we're viewing the situation wrongly. We're going into it with a bias. With a bias. And oftentimes, but the number one way we misjudge is because it distorts our judgment of having a just balance or seeing things in justice, is that our starting point is wrong. Oftentimes our starting point is self, or my feelings, or what I want. And our starting point must be the glory of God. Our starting point must be the glory of God. Listen, this is what it'll all come back to. If my starting point is continually the glory of God, His namesake, then I will gladly say, I must judge myself first. I must judge myself often before I can judge my brother or before I can judge any situation. I must know my biases. I must know my weaknesses. I must know my sentimentality. I must know where I am, where I have built up a possible revenge against this person in some manner or way. I must understand that all before I can judge properly, or else I'm going to be biased in my judgment. There's just no way around it. It's why Jesus said, get the plank out of your own eye first. It takes a lot of work to get the plank out of your own eye. It takes much more time to remove a plank than it does a speck. So knowing God and His Word is perfect. And in His character, He is perfect, which is really one and the same, His Word and His character. When we go outside of God's Word to make a judgment, it is a very indictment on God's character. And woe unto us. It's what the Pharisees were doing. They were making judgments outside of God's Word and outside of justice. A weight, a balance, a false balance is an abomination unto God. And my friends, we are all of us are out of whack. We're either here, there, we're all unbalanced, but that's why we have to take the mode of our eye. We have to be balanced in our judgments and have a just weight when we judge things through the Word of God and through Him and what He has done and through the truth about the facts. Because people could take facts and you could twist them like 10 different ways. But you have to get to the truth. And that's what Jesus says, judgment. It must be a proper judgment according to the truth and according to God's Word. And according to what? Mercy. Mercy. First, we must properly weigh the matters with God's Word in spite of our own biases. And then consider mercy. Mercy. That God has mercy toward the needy, toward the hurting. This word actually could be used as compassion too. And in thinking about that, it reminds me of the gospel, of how we do not compromise in the fact that men are sinners and that they must come to a knowledge of their sin. and they must, you know, repent of their sin. And there's an imminent judgment coming. When we go preach the gospel, we tell people that, right? But for what reason do we tell them that? We tell them that we might bring them Christ. Mercy. First is the judgment. First we're telling them about their sin and the impending judgment. And then what? And then mercy. And then we tell them about mercy. So first we must have a proper view of the case and of the things at hand in order to properly judge. And then we must have a solution. What is the solution for our problem? You can't just say, I have a problem, I have a problem, I have a problem, I have a problem. And then we're never looking for the solution. What's the solution to our problem? Okay, we know we have a problem. What's the solution? How can I work it out? Where's the mercy? Where's the mercy? Just like with the gospel, we share the sin and the judgment part of it so that we can bring people mercy. So we can bring them Christ and show them the answer. And it's the same thing. When we're dealing with situations and proper judgment, we first judge with a just weight, and according to the word of God, but then we have mercy. We're looking for the solution. We're looking at how we can work it out for God's glory. And then lastly, faith, judgment or justice, mercy or compassion. And then faith is the last one. Faith is to trust God and to know His word is true. And not to have things my way or try to figure them out any other way, but to trust God and His providence. Can we judge and with our judgment by faith see the greater good? And that greater good is who God is and who God reveals Himself to be in His Son, Jesus Christ. So by faith we trust God's Word. By faith we trust God's Word. This is how we can work things out. And many people will go outside of God's Word. They'll first judge a situation, and we can often improperly judge it because of our biases. And then have no real mercy to try to figure out what the solution is. And then not go to the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God will help us. The Word of God will lead us into how to deal with things. By faith, we trust God's Word. And His Word guides us. His Word corrects us. His Word leads us. By faith, we trust His Word. Because we can look at solutions and say, well, I think this is how we can do it. But His Word will lead us. And it's sufficient to lead us into the solution for our problems. By faith, we trust God, and we trust what He has told us. So judgment, mercy, and faith. I'll just close with this last statement, is that it's for His glory. When I think about that, I just think, wow, I have to humble myself. I have to learn where I am wrong in order to judge things properly, for Christ's sake, for His glory, for His honor. If I'm not doing that, I'm not honoring Him. And I'll tell you right now, if we're not doing that, we won't go on to maturity. We won't. Because our love and devotion to the Lord cannot grow if I'm living in self-righteousness, if I'm living in pride, if I'm living in these types of things, I cannot grow. But I'm telling you, if we do it God's way, if we do it the Bible way, we will grow in bounds and leaps, and the mercy and grace of God will be apparent to us, and we'll love Him more, and we'll follow Him and be greatly devoted to Him, and His name will be glorified. And we'll say, praise His name. It's true. The Scriptures are true. We put it to the test. We did it, and it's true. It works, and it brings us to know God and to love Him. Not that it works so I can get what I want, but it works in the fact that God can be glorified through sinful men. That God can be glorified through us if we will stick to His Word and learn to judge in the way that the Bible teaches us to. that I think we all need to desperately understand. So let's pray.